Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. In verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you. When somebody hates you, do you feel blessed or do you feel hurt? The natural thing is to feel hurt. The reality of the matter is that you're blessed. No matter how it feels, no matter how it seems to you, even if it's painful, you are actually blessed when men hate you. And then he said, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil. So when they will not allow you into their group, they speak all kinds of bad things about you and they cast your name out. They talk about you behind your back as though you are evil for the Son of Man's sake. And it usually happens to the Christian for the Son of Man's sake. The Spirit-filled believer, 100% guaranteed, because they hated God, they hate you. You cannot escape this. The world which is in Satan's domain will not love you. They will hate you. There will be those who love you. People who are Spirit-filled Christians will love you. But the world will not love you. Don't look for them to love you. Don't look for the unsaved to love you. Blessed are you when they hate you. Why are you blessed? For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. We think that it's about relationships when we're dealing with people that are not saved. But this is not true. It's not about relationships with the unsaved. There's no foundation for relationship with the unsaved. Yes, I can talk to you, but we're in different kingdoms. You may as well be living on the other side of the world when you're dealing with an unsaved person. They're of a different kingdom. That doesn't mean they can't get saved. By the grace of God, they will get saved, and that is our goal. However, don't be surprised that there's really no such thing as a relationship with someone who's not saved. You're in different kingdoms. You belong to opposite sides. The two kingdoms are at war. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if for no good reason that you can discern that somebody who is unsaved will hate you. They hate Christ because they are of the other kingdom. In Isaiah 55:8, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't think to ourselves, I'm blessed when the other kingdom hates me. We don't think in terms of kingdom at all. We see a person and we think about the person. However, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, we do not deal with flesh and blood. Therefore, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. In other words, we don't deal with people as though it's just another person. We deal with people according to kingdoms. We understand the kingdoms. We never deal with people according to our own natural disposition, our own natural personality. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, we always deal with them according to the Spirit of God. We never approach another person in the natural way of doing things. We are not after the flesh, we are after the Spirit. Don't be surprised when the kingdoms are active in your life. Take it as a compliment, it is one. Satan will not attack a believer who is not a threat to his kingdom. If somebody is doing exactly what the enemy wants, the enemy is not going to waste his time on them. They're already doing what he wants. He doesn't have to invest resources in a person like that. A believer who never faces the angelic conflict has to ask themselves why. Am I really a threat in God's kingdom against the enemy if I never face the enemy? Now, you don't look for the enemy will find you. And when he does, don't be surprised. The way it will manifest, the way it will act out against you is that they will hate you. They will exclude you. They'll say all manner of evil things about you. They'll say terrible things about you. They'll assume the worst of you. They will cast your name out as evil. They'll speak evil behind your back. Don't be surprised. Don't be hurt. God says, at this point, you are blessed because great is your reward in heaven. That means that this situation is a highly valuable situation. Paul learned to glory in his tribulations. Why? Because he knew the outcome. Because he saw the eternal perspective. Because he knew that when these things came his way, there was a reason, and part of that reason was that his life was making a difference. If your life is making a difference, the enemy will notice. He will find you. You don't have to find him. You're walking around in his backyard. He will find you if you're making a difference. What's your response? In Luke 6:35, love your enemies. What? God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. These are the ways of God. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great in heaven. That's a part of the same continuation of thought. You're blessed if you have people who hate you for his name's sake, and if you love them in return, your reward in heaven is huge. I don't know about you, but I'm okay with that. I like the idea of a huge reward in heaven. How many people play the lottery? They spend money on something they know they cannot win. Why? Because they're hoping for a great reward. God is guaranteeing a great reward here. If men hate you, they are your enemies. Love them. Lend, hope nothing in return. Your reward will be great in heaven, and you shall be the children of the highest. Now get this. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind to the unthankful, and he is kind to those who are evil. Sometimes this doesn't seem to make sense to Christians. Why would God be kind to those who are evil? Because in Jeremiah 31:3, God draws them with loving kindness. God wins his enemies by loving them. He wants you to win your enemies by loving them. And he's not looking for you to win your enemies to yourself. He's looking for you to win your enemies to him. Love them. Love them. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves, because really the natural disposition, if somebody is unkind, is to protect yourself. Now, I'm not saying that somebody who is an enemy to you, that you spend time with them. In Romans 16:17, you probably don't spend time with them. But you manifest love in other manners. You don't think evil against them. In James 4:11, you don't speak evil against them. You pray for your enemies. You're kind to your enemies. If you can, you even help your enemies. You love them. Now, the natural question to this, though, if God is so kind to our enemies, because it seems like he's challenging us in the process, is that fair? Is that just? How is it that they can be wicked to me, God, and I'm supposed to be kind to them? Is that just? In 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ was just, and he died for the unjust. In other words, the one person who is actually a genuinely good person, nobody else on earth is ever good. We all have a wicked little heart. But the one who was not like that, the one who was God, the one who actually was innocent, died for the guilty. How is this just? The problem with that question is this. It's the wrong question. We have to be careful with this issue of justice. It's the wrong question. It's not about just. If I look for justice, I'll be dealt with injustice, and that's not something that I want. It's not about just. In heaven, this is what took place. It was about justice. That's why the fall of the angels took place. It was about justice. And it wasn't that God was just that they fell. It's that they were looking for justice. In Ezekiel 28:17, God says about Lucifer, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities." Iniquity is emotional rebellion against God. "By the iniquity of your trading." And that's the key word there, trading. I'll explain that in just a minute. "Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you." What was the trading? Lucifer discovered something that really bothered him. Lucifer discovered that God would create an inferior creature, lower than the angels. That creature would sin, and Christ would die for their sins, so that they could be forgiven, so that they would have a place with God. He discovered that angels would fall, and they would have no opportunity for redemption. They could not be saved, they would have no chance. This made him angry and hurt. He was the covering cherub, this means he was the number two angel in heaven, and he had authority over other angels. And he became furious. He felt that God was not fair. He felt that God was not just. And he was outraged at the idea that God could die. So he went around from angel to angel and challenged them about the character of God, and he said, "Is God just?" There were two types of responses for angels that fell. There was one type of response for angels that did not fall. The angels that fell were those that said, "God is not just." Of course, they would fall. The other response that caused angels to fall is to say that God is just. And people wonder why that would be. You could not stand in judgment of God for good or bad. You could not stand in judgment of God. You could not use Satan's tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in Ezekiel 31:18. You could not use that toward God. There is no good or bad as relates to God, that is judgment. God cannot be judged. The angels that did not fall, which was two-thirds of them, said, "The Lord rebuke you, Lucifer." Any other answer, and they would stand in judgment. It was a very sneaky little trick. And he does the same thing with us today. Because we are justice-oriented, we want to live at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We want to live at the moral side. The problem is, it's the same tree. Morality saves nations, it does not save people. There are plenty of moral people who reject Christ who will spend eternity in hell. But they were moral people. There are, unfortunately, some immoral people who accepted Christ. Thank God they accepted Him. Who will spend eternity in heaven. It's not about justice. It never has been. Justice was the iniquity in Satan's heart. Psalm 94:20 says that the throne of iniquity, Satan's throne, works mischief by the law. The law is what brings in justice. If Satan's throne works mischief by the law, what place does justice have with God? Now, I'm not talking about civil justice. I'm not talking about human governments. That is an entirely different thing. That falls under the category of national entity. And that has its place. So I'm not talking about that kind of justice. I'm talking about justice before God. What is fair, God? What is not fair, God? What is reasonable, God? What is not reasonable? I love when Isaiah was asked, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah did not say, "Where am I going to go? How am I going to get there?" He did not say, "How much will it cost me? Where am I going to stay? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Who am I going with?" He didn't ask any of those things. You could say to yourself, Isaiah was really opening himself up for some unfair situation. But it's not about just, it's not about fair. That is a demonic concept. With God, it works completely differently. Lucifer's iniquity came from looking for justice and not from love or from grace. Justice is always about merit. What do you earn? What do you deserve? Fairness is about merit. What do you earn? What do you deserve? But God's throne is a throne of grace. Where there is a throne of grace, justice is a foreign concept. Fairness is a foreign concept. Not because God would be unfair, but because God is only unfair toward Himself. The just died for the unjust. That wasn't fair, but that was grace. In the garden, in Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, when God said to them in Genesis 2:17, "If you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die." The serpent says to her in Genesis 3:4, "You will not surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." You know what? She already knew what good and evil was. But that's not what he was saying to her. She already understood what was of God and what was not of God, and she answered him that way in verses 2 and 3. What he was saying was something entirely different. The word God there, the King James Version has a capital G as though that was deity, God. It's not. It's the word Elohim in the original language. Usually that word Elohim is used for angels. It can be used for the Trinity because it's a plural word. So when it refers to God as Elohim, it's plural, but here it's not referring to God as Elohim. Here it's referring to angels as Elohim, and we see this in Ezekiel 31. The trees in the garden were representative of angels. Eve recognized the holiness of angels, and she admired it. How do we know this? Because when she said, when Satan challenged her in verse 1, does this make any sense to you that you should be able to eat of any tree of the garden of good and evil, but not the best tree in the original language? She said, God said you shall not eat of it and you shall not touch it. God did not say you shall not touch it. That was a holiness concept. Well, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, holiness is an angelic standard. She admired the holiness of the angels. And by giving Lucifer that answer, that you shall not touch it, she told him unwittingly that she admired the holiness of the angels. And so now he responded to her in deception, if you eat of it, you'll be like the angels. The problem was, she wasn't created to be like the angels. She wasn't supposed to be like the angels. The purpose for her existence was completely different than the purpose of the angels. But she admired the angels. The word knowledge in the phrase tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the original language, that's not just knowledge. Sometimes we think that the problem is that people know good from evil. No, the problem is the word knowledge. That word specifically means knowledge gained by the senses. Knowledge gained by what you see, knowledge gained by what you hear, knowledge gained by natural reasoning. Those things do not give us knowledge. In truth, the only one who has that kind of knowledge is God, because in 1 John 3:20, He knows all things. And so, we don't try to gain that type of knowledge by eyes or hearing or what have you. We gain knowledge through the Word of God. Yet Satan tried to introduce the idea of knowledge through your own evaluation, through what you can tell from looking or hearing. Well, things are often not what they appear to be. You hear something, but you don't get the whole story. You have very incomplete information in seeing and hearing. The knowledge it's talking about here, what Satan brought, was self-knowledge. And hence, in verse 7, they became self-oriented when they gained knowledge from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Matthew 7:22, there will be many people who stand before God, and they will say to him, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And then he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. He never knew them. They come to him with the notion of justice. Hey, we did many wonderful things in your name, it's only fair. And he will say to them, I don't know you. Justice is based in deserving, in merit, in what you can produce. And God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace. We have this strange mindset, and it's really developed in the world. We grow up with it. Schools teach it. Parents teach it. Everybody teaches it. Because this is how we get along in the world. But the way you get along in the world is different than the way you get along with God. Our basis before God is grace. It's not justice. God is just, but the justice has already been taken care of in Revelation 13:8 at the foundation of the world. And so we never deal with justice. We always deal with grace. Had they come to him and said, by grace we are saved, they wouldn't have been there in the first place. And God says, yes, by grace you are saved. But they're saying, by justice we are saved. And God says, I don't even know you. The justice didn't get them anywhere. The people who are under the law, and this is what they're really saying, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name, was really an application of the Mosaic law and also the traditions that became laws. Didn't we do many wonderful things? Didn't we really do great under the law? And so they were looking for justice. But God saves with mercy. In Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness that we've done. It's according to His mercy that He saves us. God only saves by mercy. We were created so that love could be manifested. We were not created for justice. We were created so that God could express patience and kindness. We were not created so that we could be holy. Our stand before God is not one of holiness, it's one of righteousness, and Romans 3:22 says righteousness comes by faith. In Romans 2:12, as many have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law, will be judged by the law. We have to be very careful not to try to apply a merit, works-based standard. Because the standard that we choose is the standard we receive. But we do not choose this standard as something God will accept. We can only choose it toward us. As many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. The application here is that because the law brings wrath in Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. If I perish in the law, then I only have the law to stand on. But even if I sin, God forbid anybody does, grace comes in. It's not the law that comes in. It's grace that comes in. And my stand before God will never be one of justice. It will always be a stand of grace. You cannot get out of grace. People try. Our conscience sometimes tries to take us out of grace. We feel guilty. And if a person is in the midst of sin, they should feel guilty. But once that sin has been repented of, Guilt is simply unbelief. You utilize grace. I wish I could get this into people's thinking. God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Your life is found in grace. Your thinking must be established in grace. Your place with Christ is a place of grace. It really is all about grace. Now keep in mind that grace has three dimensions, not one. Sometimes people feel like they can't trust grace because they say, well, if it's all grace, then I can sin. The throne of grace never lets somebody into sin. Grace is a government as much as it is unmerited favor, as much as it is the kindness of God. It's also a government. And if I'm to have entry into the kingdom of God, remember, kingdoms are governmental systems, I can only do it through grace. It will never be done through justice. So what is just? Wrong question. Justice was taken care of when the Lamb was slain. Beyond that, what is just is the wrong question. What if men do something bad to me? That's not just, I may say. Wrong question. What if circumstances are hard for me? And I've done my best and I've worked hard and all the other things that I could do. Wrong question. Do you believe in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that all things are from God? People say they believe it, but when something happens, they stop believing it. And they act like all things are not from God. Well, even Lucifer was created by God when God knew that Lucifer would become Satan. Do you believe that all things are from God? Well, what they did was terrible. What happened was awful. Do you believe that all things are from God? This is a challenging one to us. Academically, intellectually, yes, we can believe it. But learning how to apply this takes a bit of tribulation and patience and experience before I can get to the hope and the love of God part. But regardless, all things really are from God. All things really do work together for good for the purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son. Never ask, is this fair? Is it just? Is it right? Wrong question. These are questions that reveal that I'm not using my understanding of kingdoms, that I'm thinking like a natural man. It doesn't matter whether it's fair. Fair is not the issue. It doesn't matter whether it's just. Just is not the issue. The issue is all things are from God. The issue is that all things were created for God's pleasure, and the pleasure of God was to reveal the love of God. And that love, in Ezekiel 33:11, is revealed through redemption. Justice is not the question. What is just? After the cross, nothing is just. Because the issue of justice has been eliminated. Now again, I'm not talking about civil society. I'm not talking about civil laws. I'm not talking about nations or governments in the world. I'm talking about our relationship to God. Nothing is just. And if I demand justice, then I'm demanding the wrong thing, because justice would have me in hell. I'm a sinner. And that's all I will ever be till the day I go home to be with the Lord. It's not about justice. Sometimes we have this tendency to live in relative righteousness. Compare our righteousness to the righteousness of somebody else. You don't want to do that. Today I may be up, tomorrow they may be up, and really we all need the same grace. Don't compare your righteousness to that of anybody else, because that also is the wrong question. What is just? The real question is, where is mercy? Mercy is found with God. Mercy is found with the people of God who are spirit-filled. Mercy is the ways of God, and it's the means of our salvation. Where is mercy? If you don't find mercy from another person, is that just? Wrong question. Mercy always comes from God. Sometimes we have a tendency to look for something in other people that only God can provide. Don't do that. You'll be very frustrated if you do. You can't blame them for not having what God won't give. You look for mercy. You don't look for justice. You look for the kindness of God. You don't look for justice. You look for the goodness of God. You don't look for justice. Make sure that you ask the right questions with God. This is one of the problems that we have sometimes. We ask the wrong questions and we expect God to answer. God won't answer the wrong questions. God will simply put us on the right path. And even if I do ask Him the wrong question, He'll still be kind to me. But He'll make it very plain to me that it's not the issue. The issue is mercy. The issue is His character. The issue is your relationship to Him. And everything you experience is not about just or unjust. Everything you experience is about getting to know Him. If things go well, it's so that you could get to know Him. If things go badly, it's so that you could get to know Him. If situations become difficult, it's so that you can get to know Him. If people are kind, it's so you can get to know Him. If people are unkind, it's so that you can get to know Him. That's the issue. Where is justice? What is just? Wrong question. Don't ask that question, you'll be frustrated. And sometimes you will say, well, I found it. You may find it today to your satisfaction, but not tomorrow. Ask the right question. Who is God? And then you won't worry about what is just. You'll get to know someone instead. Amen.
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.